So good morning, everybody. My name is Ron Cole. I'm the executive pastor here. So as you know, normally we have the slides up and they're a bit brighter. And part of my job here is technology. And Monday, before our evening of prayer, the projector went And so, yeah, so we've got nothing. Hopefully we're going to get a new projector this week. And we'll be bright and shiny again for next Sunday. The other cool thing is that this morning our live stream was going fine for, gosh, I don't know, maybe 30 seconds, and then the interweb gone. So I got to remember that technology is our friend. We love it. We embrace it. Last night when I went to print out my sermon, I ran out of ink. And I think, oh my word, what's going on? But if I had have written it by hand, I wouldn't have been able to even, near be able to see it. So we need to pray before we get started, because that's where we find our strength, is in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your strength, for your wisdom, and how great you truly are. Lord, I just pray that your word would be spoken this morning, and that our hearts would be open to receive it. Father, I just pray for humility and strength as I share your word. Father, we just pray for each person here that they would be blessed. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a letter written by Paul to Philemon. And Paul was probably under house arrest in Rome at this time. And if you read the book of Acts, it has a lot of details about Paul's arrest there. And at that time, the charges against him weren't that extensive. So nobody really expected him to be executed or anything like that. And he wasn't thrown into one of those nasty prisons. He was probably under house arrest, like I said, and he enjoyed a lot of freedom in that they could have people come and go. And in Acts 28:23, it says, many came to him at his lodging from dawn to dusk, and he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. So house arrest was different than being in prison, in that Paul lived in a house that he rented rather than a traditional prison, and his conditions were restrictive, but not as restrictive as being in prison. And then, although he was in his own house, he would have been guarded by a Roman soldier 24/7, and chances are he would have been chained to the guard a lot of the times. And again, those references are mentioned throughout his epistles, and again in Acts, that talk about the chains that Paul was bound to. And then while under house arrest, Paul wouldn't have been able to leave. He would have had to stay there, right? He couldn't just come and go as he pleased. But he had a significant amount of freedom within the house. He could receive visitors. He could continue to teach with his letters, continue his ministry, continue doing discipleship, and carrying on his ministry in general. And in fact, in Acts 28:30 through 31, Paul mentions that he welcomed all who came to him, and he preached the gospel in all boldness without hindrance. So during his house arrest, Paul wrote several letters, including Philemon. He wrote Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and these were carried to their destinations by messenger, of course, like Onesimus, who we're going to learn about here in Philemon. And since he had access to visitors, he could communicate to churches and individuals even despite being confined. Now, the cool thing about being under house arrest is he got to pay for his house, and he got to pay for his food and drink and everything else. So he had to bear the burden of that cost, and he relied on his support. He relied on support from his friends and families and fellow believers that probably helped him find the house to rent and also provided for his daily needs. Now, the purpose of Paul writing to Philemon was to request him to free a slave called Onesimus. So the question is, would Philemon do this? Paul was willing to give up his freedoms for the sake of Christ. Would Philemon be willing to give up the rights that he had to reconcile with Onesimus? And would Onesimus be willing to sacrifice potential loss of his freedom and even his life to reconcile with Philemon? So let's find out. Philemon is a small personal letter. It's only one chapter and 25 verses, and it can be divided into three sections. We've got the greeting, verses 1 through 7, the appeal to Philemon, verses 8 through 21, and a closing farewell. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philemon. Philemon is right after Titus and right before Hebrews in your Bible, and so it's about this thick. In this Bible, about 2 pages. And I was going to, I'm going to try reading out of my Bible, although the print is way smaller than this print. So, yeah, let's give it a try. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Aphelia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner, also for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending back my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer not to do anything without your consent in order that your goodness might not be done by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you and for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings to you, as do Mark, Tychicus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So we have really three characters here. We have Philemon, we have First Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. And so what I'm going to challenge you to do is, as we go through this, think about who you line up with most. Do you identify most with Paul? Do you identify most with Philemon? Or do you identify most with Onesimus? And so let's break these passages down. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Notice how in verse 1, Paul didn't consider himself a prisoner of Rome, right? He considered himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He sacrificed everything he had to bring glory to Jesus and to spread the word, and that's what got him in prison. And Paul knew that that was Christ's plan all along. And in Philippians 1, 12 through 14, Paul even writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of all, brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And I like the way the New American Standard translates verse 1. It says, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. So Paul counted Philemon as a fellow brother, and Paul's probably the one that led him to Christ. So he had a relationship with him. And some of the commentaries also say that Aphila was probably his wife, Philemon's wife, and Archippus was probably Philemon's son. And so Paul had made a relationship with the whole family, most likely. And so he had relational equity built in with his family. And so Paul is a great example of someone who is living out their life in their true identity in Christ. Through the strength of the Holy Spirit, Paul didn't allow imprisonment to discourage him to the point of inactivity. He redeemed his time. He took the time to pray. We know that. He prayed a lot. He took the time to write letters. We obviously know that by the letters he wrote in the Bible. He took the time to minister to people from dawn till dusk, it says. And he had time to disciple people. Onesimus, for example. And what he did was he took his own advice. Well, actually, probably took the Holy Spirit's advice. In the books of Colossians and Ephesians, he told them to make the best use of their time, writing, preaching, and discipling. And so that's exactly what Paul did. And, you know, I know that I've been in situations where things haven't gone according to my plan because I'm a brilliant strategist, so everything should go according to my plan, right? Sometimes it doesn't. And it's easy to get knocked down and to get knocked down to the point of inactivity where, man, I just don't want to do anything. All I want to do is sleep or watch TV or whatever and just become inactive. And Paul didn't do that. Paul remained active in the Lord and preached the gospel always. Verse 2, Aphila, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So again, Paul addresses Aphila as our sister, same way as he calls Timothy our brother. And again, he had a close relationship with that whole family. He was building relational equity. And that's so important because you can't really speak into somebody's life unless you have that relational equity, right? I just can't go up to some stranger on the street and say, man, what you're doing isn't good, right? You have to have a relationship, and then you can build that trust, and you have that ability to speak into somebody's life. And that's what Paul did. He had relational equity. And then Paul goes on to address the church that was in Philemon's house in Colossae. The word church in Greek is ekklesia, and which translates into a congregation or assembly of people. And, you know, the early church didn't have cool church buildings like this with overhead projectors with dim bulbs or internet that didn't have enough speed to do the live stream, right? They just met in houses. And, you know, the simplest form of a church is two or more people gathering praising Jesus, right? That's where church is. Doesn't have to be a large gathering. Exactly. Amen. So, let's move on to verse 3. Grace to you and peace from our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers. So a pretty typical greeting by Paul. And as you can see, Paul prayed constantly. He prayed for those that he knew. He prayed for the churches he planted. And beyond that, he would pray for the various churches and the people around the world. So practically speaking, Paul's imprisonment actually increased the time that he was able to spend in prayer, right? Because during his missionary journeys, he was also a tent maker, right? So he had to work, he was traveling, he was preaching, doing all this stuff. He had a lot of responsibilities. But under house arrest, he had no job other than having to pay for it, which he did probably through his friends and family. He had no places to travel, and he had few distractions. So this allowed him a great deal of time to pray and to write letters and to minister to others. And it would appear that Paul considered prayer not only an obligation, but an honor to be able to do and to spend much time doing it. Paul was using the time God had given him wisely. He was redeeming the time for God's glory. Verses 5 through 7, "Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." So there's four things that we can notice about Paul's highlighting about Philemon here. Philemon was a wonderful Christian brother that loved the Lord. He shared his faith with others. He shared his wealth and his homes with those that came to his place. And he was refreshing to be around. Aren't those attributes that we should all strive for? Amen? Right. To be refreshing to be around. That, I think, is my favorite one. How many times do you seek out people that just can refresh your soul, right? So often the world is just beats you down, right? And the news, there's nothing refreshing about watching the news. But finding somebody that you can fellowship with, go have lunch with, whatever, that just refreshes your soul, what a joy that is. And that's how Paul felt about Philemon. So in verse 8, Paul starts his appeal to Philemon, again, because of his relational equity that he had with Philemon. He had the ability to speak into Philemon's life because of that relationship they had. So verse 8, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus." Paul had the authority as an apostle to say, "Philemon, this is what I want you to do, do it." He had that authority, right? But he didn't want to come on heavy in saying that. What he wanted to do, it was more like, "Philemon, I'm begging you to do this. I'm pleading with you to do this." He was appealing to Philemon's love that he had demonstrated through his relationships with others, through having a house church and things like that. He knew Philemon's heart, and he wanted to appeal rather than demand. And I know I react better when people say, "Hey, Ron, could you help me out with this?" rather than, "Ron, get that." When somebody says that, I'm like, "Nope." "No, thank you. You do it on your own." I imagine you guys have the similar feelings, right? You prefer to be asked rather than told. And that's an example of how Paul appeals with kindness. And the Bible talks about kindness in the second half of Romans. In Romans 2:4, it says, "God's kindness is meant to lead to your repentance." And you guys all know history, so I know about that much history. The Crusades were not about kindness. They were repent or die, right? Revival comes through people feeling loved and feeling kindness from others. And that's what we need to show, is we need to show love and kindness. And it's not always easy to do. I'm the first one to admit that. But that's where revival is going to come from. And that's where we need to take our church, is to reach people with love and kindness. And as St. Francis Assisi says, always preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words, because our actions speak louder than our words. So of course, as we know, God has the power and authority to demand our obedience and our repentance. And I know that I have made a couple mistakes in my life, probably more than a couple. No, yeah, exactly. Yeah. And, you know, God could have said, Ron, that's not what you're supposed to do. Here's what you were supposed to do. But he allowed me to go through that so I could learn from it, so I could be more aware of other people's struggles or appreciate where other people are at and things like that. And so God doesn't force himself upon us. He, because of his great and just unimaginable love, he shows us kindness. He shows us grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And that is just hard for me to wrap my head around. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. And then Paul also reminds Philemon that he's old. So probably Paul's like in his early 60s. So yeah, super old. And he reminds him again that, hey, and by the way, not only am I old, but I'm a prisoner for Christ here. So reminding him, he's a prisoner for Christ, not for Rome. Now remember, Paul had a rough life preaching the gospel. He probably spent around 25% of his missionary life in prison. He endured beatings and floggings. He was stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked 3 times, robbed, and the list goes on and on. So Paul had a rough life, and life had taken a toll on him. And so probably at 60, he was feeling it, feeling every bit of it. I know when I get up in the morning, it's like, oh, come on, legs, stand up one more time. And so I imagine Paul had worse conditions than that. Okay, verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So now we're introduced to Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave that belonged to Philemon. And at some point, Onesimus ran away from Philemon, probably having wronged him, probably having stolen from him. And during the Roman Empire, slavery was common, and slaves had no rights. And Philemon was within his rights, within the Roman law, to, when he got a hold of Onesimus, to have him thrown in jail or even executed. So, yeah, Onesimus was in bad shape. Now, here's a thing that I think is really interesting. Onesimus didn't run and hide. He ran and found Paul in prison, 1,200 miles away from where he was with Philemon. Well, 1,200 miles, that would have been a several-week journey. That's a long time to change your mind and go like, nope, I'm going to go hide in the hills. I'm not going to go to Rome where I could be attacked or imprisoned or, you know, even killed. And so Onesimus had chosen to seek out Paul. And this next part is pure speculation on my part, so don't take it for the gospel. But I would guess that Onesimus had met Paul previously with Philemon and his family. And I would imagine that during that time, Paul had made an impact in Onesimus' life somehow, maybe showing him kindness, maybe praying for him, maybe just being a nice guy, whatever. But I feel like Paul and Onesimus had some sort of connection. And that's why Onesimus took those several weeks and traveled that far to seek out wise counsel from Paul. Because at this point, Onesimus wasn't a believer, right? And so I lost track of where I was going. That's okay. Got kind of a dim bulb like the projector does, so. Yep. So he was willing. Okay, well, moving on. Let's move on. So verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. So this is Paul speaking of Onesimus. So why would he say that? Play on words, there you go. So Onesimus at this point wasn't a Christian, right? He was a non-believer. And so he wasn't useful for sharing the gospel. He didn't even know the gospel, right? He just knew people that knew the gospel. And after time that he spent with with Paul, he had a spiritual transformation. And I would get a lot of the commentaries say that he probably spent several months, like maybe 7 months with Paul there. And so you think about having that intensive a time with somebody as wise as Paul, he got a lot of spiritual insights in that time. And so Onesimus became useful to both Paul and to Philemon for the most important thing, advancing God's kingdom. And I believe that's what Paul is referring to here in verse 11. Then verses 12 through 14, I am sending you back to him. Paul's saying, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but be by your own accord. So Paul obviously cared deeply for Onesimus, and he valued his friendship and his service. However, Paul didn't want to assume anything on Philemon. Although he had the authority to do so as an apostle, he didn't want to do that with Philemon. He wanted to appeal with him with kindness. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to do anything out of pressure. I don't want you to do it out of guilt. I don't want to force it to you. I want you to do it because Philemon, I want you to be willing to do it, right? And Paul talks about our giving in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7, saying, giving shouldn't be out of compulsion or pressure or guilt, but everything we give, we should give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. So what you give to God, give joyfully. If you can't give it joyfully, keep it. God doesn't need it, right? God doesn't want anything done by compulsion or in a grudging way. He wants you to be a joyful giver in whatever you give, whether you give your time, your money, or your talents. Verse 15, for perhaps this is why he was departed from you for a while and that you have him back forever. So again, Paul is saying most of the time when we have disappointments, we have no idea what God's doing and how he's going to work it out. And when Onesimus took the money and ran, Philemon's probably like, what the heck? You know, I was good to him. Philemon probably was a very compassionate slave owner, if you can be that. And he was no doubt very upset. And he's like, God, why would you allow this guy to rip me off and run away? I just don't understand what's going on. And Paul says, look, I know you don't understand, but maybe this was part of God's plan to reach Onesimus with the gospel and to redeem him for Christ and transform his life. Maybe you lost him for a little bit so that you might have him back forever, not only as a brother in Christ, but a brother for eternity. For it was while he was in Rome that he came to the knowledge of Christ, and now he's our brother, our eternal brother. And it's important to learn to commit our lives to the Lord in every situation. I know for me, that is very difficult to do all the time. And I have to keep reminding myself, Lord, I know you're in control and I'm not. I don't know why the bulb's dim, but it is. I don't know why the internet went out, but it did. But Lord, the Lord's got a plan. And my life belongs to you. And I know, Lord, that when you're controlling the circumstances surrounding my life, things are going to go fine. So we need to work out our plans. And rather than me getting all upset or fretting or getting angry or depressed or discouraged, it's best that I just commit to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know that you do. And I trust you. And that's where faith comes in. If we knew the whole plan, we wouldn't need faith, right? But we don't know the whole plan. We don't know the whole plan. Let me just leave it at that. But God does, and God directs our plans, and he directs our steps. And I praise the Lord for that. Verses 16 and 17. No longer, talking about Onesimus, as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Now you notice how Paul doesn't really say anything directly about slavery here in this passage. However, in 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10, he speaks very clearly about the practice of slavery. And let me just say that Paul does not approve of it. He condemns slavery in every way and suggests from a Christian standpoint, the act of enslaving or trafficking human beings is regarded as a heinous sin and on par with murder. So he, by no stretch of the imagination, condones it, but at this point, that's not the subject matter. The subject matter is Onesimus, and what are you going to do with Onesimus? So Paul is asking Philemon to release Onesimus from his obligation as a bondservant or a slave, a total pardon from slavery that he once endured. And Paul says, I want you to receive Onesimus like you would receive me, right? Former slave, I want you to receive him as your brother in Christ. I want you to receive him not as a slave anymore, more than a slave. I want you to receive him as a beloved brother. Release him from slavery, release him from debt, and accept him as a beloved brother in Christ. Receive him and accept him as you would me. Verses 18 through 21. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this in my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. So Paul's saying, if you feel Onesimus owes you anything, if he's wronged you in any way, charge it to me, charge it to my account, and I'll pay it. So does that sound familiar at all? Yeah. What did Christ do for us? He's taken all of our sins, all of the things that we've done wrong, and he's taken them upon himself to allow us to be perfect before God. Amen? And I don't know about you guys, but I've been wronged a few times in my life, and forgiveness is not one of my top spiritual gifts, just to be honest. When Carrie and I got married, when we first got married, we've probably been married, I don't know, a few years, a couple years. We moved to Union City, and if you guys know the Bay Area at all, Union City is not the garden spot of the Bay Area. All right? And so we had moved in. We had lived there a whole week and decided that we were going to take the weekend off and go see my mom and dad. And when we came back to our beautiful apartment in Union City, we discovered that we were relieved of all of our earthly possessions. We had been robbed. The only thing that they didn't take was my work clothes, my work boots, and a refrigerator because they couldn't get it out of the doorway. Other than that, everything was gone. And my first thought was, I need to pray for these guys and forgive them. No, that was not my first thought. I don't know why I had a bat, but for some reason I had a bat because I'm not a huge baseball player, but I had this bat, and I was not going to share the love of Jesus with them if they came back with this bat. That was not my intent at all. And I sat in a chair that whole night so angry, hoping that they would come back so I could show them my abilities with the bat, not as love, but as anger and revenge. And I held on to that anger for years until I got a bleeding ulcer. And I realized, I don't think I realized, God said to me, dude, that's right, God calls me dude, you need to let go of that anger and you need to forgive. Your anger is only hurting you. Those guys don't care how mad you are or how angry you are. And once God revealed that to me, I was able to heal from that. And guess what? God's right. Amen? Yeah. In every case. And yet, man, I didn't get my way, so I'm going to be upset. I'm going to be angry. Right? I'm going to get revenge. No. No, Christ didn't get his way when he was here on earth. Right? He sacrificed for us. He left heaven. Right? To come down here to serve us. Yeah. Think about that. I wouldn't have left heaven. I don't want to leave my house in Ojai or whatever I live, Santa Paula. I love it up there, right? Why come to the stinky old Ventura? Anyway, sorry, I left my notes. That was not in my notes, by the way. Let's get back on the notes. So, obviously, Philemon was one of Paul's converts, right? And because of the context and things like that, Paul had the opportunity to share the gospel with Jesus. And so Paul is reminding Philemon that Philemon owes him his conversion, which, you know, really the gift of eternal life that Philemon has is because God used Paul as the instrument to deliver it. But Paul's just reminding Philemon of that. I just want you to remember, right? And because of this, release Philemon. Okay, so now the closing verses of the epistle. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Ephras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greeting. Also, so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Grace, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit. Paul says to Philemon, fix up a room for me because of your prayers, I'm going to be released from prison and I'm going to be joining you soon. So what's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say? Because it doesn't really say anything about how things went. Well, in early church tradition, it's believed that Philemon remained an important figure in the Christian community of Colossae and continued to serve in the church there in his house. And after reconciling with Onesimus, some traditions suggest that he became the bishop in the region, overseeing the Christian community. And Onesimus not only reconciled with Philemon, but was also freed from slavery. Onesimus is said to have become a prominent figure in the early church, working closely with Paul and possibly other apostles. And additionally, some writings suggest that Onesimus eventually became the bishop of Ephesus. So, from a slave to a bishop, all because of the obedience of God. And the story of Philemon and Onesimus is a powerful one of transformation, reconciliation, and forgiveness. The relationship, as depicted in Paul's letter, serves as a model of how the gospel transforms lives and relationships, emphasizing Christian brotherhood over social status. Their lives, as remembered in church tradition, highlight the roles as early church leaders and eventually martyrs who played the part in the expansion of Christianity. So in closing, Christians have always suffered and will continue to suffer. The Bible assures us of this. That doesn't mean that all Christians are going to suffer equally or to the extent that Paul did. But God has ordained that until Jesus returns and finishes his work here on earth, that the enemies are going to fight against him. And we have spiritual warfare, there's no doubt about it. And we need to endure. We need to fight against those enemies and stay strong for Jesus. And that means that as Christians, we're going to continue to suffer. And we need to embrace that suffering. And Paul proves something through his life, that our suffering is not in vain. On the contrary, our suffering can bless others and the church. Our suffering can testify the gospel and increase the glory of the Lord. A lot of the missionary stories, I think it was a Jim Elliot, who was killed by the natives there, that tribe came to know the Lord because of the way he died. Man, that's commitment right there. And what a strong man in Christ. What an example that we could live by. So here's my question. Are you going to choose to live like Paul, redeeming your time when things don't go as planned and be involved in transforming the lives of others? Are you going to be like Philemon and forgive and reconcile with those who have wronged you and be generous with that which God has blessed you with? Or are you going to choose to live like Onesimus and to seek godly counsel when you've gone astray and allow Jesus to transform your life and be willing to risk all your pride, your status, your freedom, even your life to do what's right? And I believe through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we can be a combination of all three. Amen? So let's do that. Let's live through the Holy Spirit. Let's live through Christ. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, man, come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to share with you the gospel and share with you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Like Charles says, he's the most important thing I can give you. There's nothing else more important. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this book that Paul wrote. Father, I thank you for the story of how Philemon and Onesimus reconciled and forgave and continued to build the church throughout that region and brought glory to you in all ways. Father, you just are so awesome. It just blows my mind every time I think about it. I have no idea how you do what you do. I just have faith that you know what's right, and I trust that everything that you do is right. Lord, you're a just God. You're a forgiving God. You're merciful. Lord, we just love you, and we praise you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.